Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. All right, look there at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. All right, let's pray.
Well, thank you, Brother Chandler. Last week we began a study of the book of 1 John. And I want to remind the boys and girls especially, although I know some adults took this as well, but our summertime challenge to memorize all of 1 John. And I know some of you have already told me that you finished chapter 1. Some are well into chapter 2, and that's a blessing. I hope that you'll continue doing so and to work hard at it through the summer and memorize this entire book. The first epistle of John was written by John in his old age, probably 30 years after the deaths of Paul and Peter, 60 years after the resurrection of Christ. It was written to those whom he called his little children. He used this expression 9 times. It was a term of endearment. Some say that it means newborn ones, and probably almost definitely referred to his own converts, his children in the faith. No doubt they were written to be sent to the churches that he had started or established, and John, even in his old age, continued to look after their spiritual welfare, and of course the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired this epistle, not just for their benefit, but also for ours. It's a book of fundamental truth, things that are absolutely, fundamentally true for the believer. They're written to give the believer assurance of his salvation and assurance of his faith in Jesus Christ. The straightforward statements of 1 John are designed by God to convict the heart of the false professor, the unbeliever, the unconverted churchgoer, but give peace and comfort to those who have been truly born again. As I said last Wednesday, if you're saved and you read 1 John, you're going to come away with a heart full of assurance. You're going to know that you've been born again. But if you're a false professor, someone who is sitting in church and you're a church member, but you're not part of the family of God, the statements of 1 John will convict and challenge and hopefully convert you to a true born again experience. Now, 1 John addresses a great heresy of the time known as Gnosticism. That starts with the letter G, Gnostics. And the Gnostics taught that Jesus was only a man, that he was not actually God in the flesh. They taught that Jesus was a man, but that at some point in his ministry, when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit of God descended upon him, that was actually the phantasm Jesus who came upon Jesus, the human Jesus, and performed or gave him the power to do all the mighty works that he did. But then when Jesus went to be crucified, that phantasm left the human Jesus and Jesus just died as a man. Now that's not what the Bible teaches. That's what the Gnostics were teaching. And it was a great heresy of the first century. And, you know, Satan never comes up with anything new. He repackages it, sells it over to a whole new generation of gullible, unbelieving church members. Those who aren't saved, and they buy into these old heresies, usually with new names. The Jehovah's Witnesses were not the first to deny the deity of Christ, nor were the Mormons the first to do so, or the Universalists. But it's been an ancient heresy all the way back to the time of the apostles. In 2 John 1:7, it says, many deceivers are entered into the world and confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. One of the most important doctrinal truths of the Bible is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. That He was God and yet he was man. Now tonight we're going to look at the first four or five verses of 1 John and see Jesus as he's presented to us. Notice first that Christ is presented as our life. He's presented as our life. Notice in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. Now that reminds me of two books of the Bible. The first verse of Genesis and the first verse of John. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that which was from the beginning refers to Jesus before creation. When time and creation began, which wasn't billions of years ago, but it began when God spoke and God created the heavens and the earth. It refers to Jesus before the beginning. Jesus was not part of creation, but rather Jesus was the source of creation. Jesus was not a created being like the angels are or like we are, but rather Jesus is God Himself. Before the beginning began, Jesus already was. We must always see Jesus as God, not a part of creation. All things were made by Him, John said, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, John 1:4 then says, in Him was life. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Notice in verse 2. For the life was manifested. In Him was life. And then here in 1 John, for the life was manifested. And we have seen it. Now, you might mark or circle the word it. We have seen it. And draw an arrow back to the life. He said the life was manifested and we have seen it. Now what did John see? He saw Jesus. Jesus was life manifested. Notice he says, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So Jesus Christ is not merely presented as the source of life. He is presented as life itself. That eternal life that was with the Father manifested to us, that life is Jesus and Jesus is that life. You cannot separate eternal life from Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't, you don't have life. Because Jesus is that life manifested. Go over to chapter 5 and verse 11. These are verses that every Christian ought to memorize. Notice in chapter 5, verse 11, this same theme is mentioned. Verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Very plain, isn't it? If you have Jesus, you have life. Why? Because He is the life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Why? Because He is the life. And so you cannot ever separate Jesus Christ from eternal life. Now, He says that He was the Word manifested. Go back again to chapter 1 and verse number 2. We're going to look at these verses over and over again. You may memorize them before the service is over. You can mark them off on your sheet. It says in verse 2, for the life was manifested. You might mark the word manifested. You can see it again. We have seen it. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, notice, and was manifested unto us. In 1 Timothy and verse 3 and verse 16, it says that great without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. See how all this ties together in these wonderful King James Bible words? The life was manifested. 1 Timothy says that God was manifested in the flesh. And so we see that life was manifested. Life was manifested. God was manifested. Jesus was manifested. We're seeing that Jesus is God and Jesus is life. All manifested in a body of flesh. Now, we have to understand, and I know this is ABCs for some of you, but for others it may not be. But we must understand that Jesus was not indwelt by some phantom during His ministry. We know that Jesus, when He was baptized, the Holy Spirit of God came down. But the Holy Spirit's not a phantasm. The Holy Spirit's God. He's God the Holy Spirit. And He came upon Jesus because Jesus lived a Spirit-filled life and shows us the example of how to live a Spirit-filled life. But it wasn't a phantasm that came upon Jesus and animated His ministry. But there are some who teach that. Jesus was not half a man and half a God. You know, in the ancient Greek mythology. You know, in elementary school, we never read the Bible, but I had to study Greek mythology. And in Greek mythology, you had Hercules. Hercules was supposed to be the son of Zeus and some woman. And so they said he was half man, half God. But that's not what the Bible teaches about Jesus. He's not half a man and half a God. But rather, Jesus is unique in that He is the God-man. Dr. Barber used to say this all the time, but I've always loved it. But He was just as much God as though He'd never been man. Just as much man as though He'd never been God. Totally unique. He was God manifest in the flesh. In John 1:14 it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Now, back in chapter 1, verse 3, we find John's personal testimony. He said in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." Notice that he said, "We have seen this." He's not giving a second-hand testimony. He's telling what he has seen and what he has heard. John was the last living apostle. Old man. We're talking about 95 A.D. And he's the last living apostle. And he wanted it understood that his knowledge of Jesus was not secondhand. He had not heard about Jesus from someone else, but had a personal experience with Him. By the way, when it comes to salvation, you can't get to heaven on a secondhand testimony. "Well, my parents knew the Lord, and my grandparents were saved, and my uncle was a preacher." That's not going to get you to heaven. You've got to have a personal experience with Jesus Christ, a personal salvation through your own faith in Christ as your Savior. Nothing secondhand. You don't piggyback to heaven. You know, you don't get to ride in on your dad's shoulders. You have to personally receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He said in verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." Now, I find this interesting, that the first thing John mentions is not what he saw, but what he heard. That which we have heard. You know, more important than what they saw is what they heard Jesus say. The Bible gives us very little description of Jesus in His humanity on this earth. In fact, the Bible tells us more about what He looks like now than what He looked like then. And but what they does tell us, for example, in John 7:46, when the Sadducees sent their soldiers to take Jesus, the soldiers came back empty-handed and said, "Never man spake like this man." They weren't awed by His appearance. They were amazed by what He said. The words that came out of His mouth. In Luke 4, it says, "All bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth." The most important thing about Jesus is not what He looked like, but what He said. In John 6, remember when all those disciples, they disagreed with Jesus, didn't understand what He said, so they turned and walked away, and Jesus looked to the 12 and said, "Will you also go away?" And what did Peter say? "Where would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now, I never saw Jesus with my eyeballs, amen? But I have His words here in the Bible. And I have exactly what He wants me to have. Here's His words. "And so that which we have heard," John said, "and that which we have seen," he says in verse number 1. "We've seen with our eyes." He said, "I'm an eyewitness, which we have looked upon." Now, why is there a double emphasis here? Well, he wanted it understood. He didn't just see Jesus at a distance. You know, I've been in big crowded rooms and seen famous people off at a distance and said, "Well, I saw him way over there." John didn't just see Jesus in the middle of a giant crowd. He day by day looked upon Him. He knew Him. He watched Him. He saw Him, but not just seeing at a distance, but He saw Him up close and personal. And he said, "Which I have heard, which I have seen, which I have looked upon." And then he said, "Which our hands have handled." In other words, he was flesh and blood and bones And even after his resurrection, when Jesus said, "Behold my hands and feet, handle me," he said, "A spirit hath not bones and flesh as you see me have." And so he was expressing the humanity of Jesus, that he was not just he wasn't a spirit, but he was a literal flesh and blood man. So John was a witness of the manifested Son of God. And he said in verse number 3, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." This was his spoken testimony and his declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, "I'm telling you these things because I want to show you eternal life." And the only way, folks, to show anyone eternal life is to show them Jesus Christ. You can show them the church, you can show them a statement of faith, you can show them a book, but if you want to show someone how to be saved, you got to show them Jesus Christ. He is life manifested. So Christ is our life. Number 2, Christ is our liberty. Christ is our liberty. He said in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So John was saying, we declare these truths of the gospel to you so that you can have fellowship with us. And hey, we're in fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That is a statement of liberty. We are set free to have fellowship with God. Through Jesus Christ, you and I who were in bondage to sin, you and I who had no fellowship with God because of our sins that had put a wall between us and His fellowship and His presence. You know, the lost sinner is bound in his sins. The lost sinner is condemned by the law. He's cursed. He's filthy in the sight of God. He's condemned. He's lost. There's no fellowship available. But through Jesus Christ, we can have fellowship with God. That's an amazing truth. Romans 8:21 mentions the glorious liberty of the children of God. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, liberty is never lawlessness. I always have to throw that in there. People don't misunderstand liberty. I'm a free man, amen? So I don't have to obey any laws of the land. Right? That's a guaranteed way to lose my freedom, isn't it? So liberty is not lawlessness. Don't think because you're saved and set free that, man, you can just do whatever you want to. You still have the law of God to deal with. Now, you're not under the ceremonial law. You don't offer sacrifices on an altar in a temple. But there is still a moral law of God that a God who has not changed expects us to live by as law-abiding Christians. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. And we want to maintain that close fellowship with God. So it's never lawlessness. It's never a no rules mentality. It's never an absence of obligation. Well, I'm set free. I'm at liberty. It's like getting out of school. I'm out of prison. No obligations. No, sir. A Christian has lots of obligations. And they don't end this side of heaven. And so don't think that because you're set at liberty that there's lawlessness, that there's no rules, or there's no obligations. We're set at liberty to fellowship with God. Now, you can walk with God if you want to. You can walk with God if you want to, if you're saved. You can talk with God and He will hear you, if you're saved. You can know the fullness of the Holy Spirit, if you want to. I love the song, "What a Fellowship, What a Joy Divine." You ever thought about that? We read this, we sing the hymns and don't even think about the words. What amazing songs they are. What a fellowship. There's so much doctrine in our hymns. What a fellowship. That's what John was saying. We have fellowship with the Father. And so there's fellowship, but there's joy. Verse 4, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." You know, there's joy in fellowship with God. There's joy that comes from obedience to the Word of God. You know, we're God's children. Can I tell you who the unhappiest children are? The disobedient ones. Disobedient kids are never happy. They walk around through life, they're always in trouble, or they're always pouting, they're always throwing a fit about something, they're always trying to get something, and they're not happy. That's why, if you want your kids to be happy, teach them to be obedient. Because obedient kids are happy kids. They do what they're told. They're not always in trouble. They're not always trying to get their way. They're not always pouting, not throwing hissy fits on the floor. They're obedient, and obedience brings happiness. And for the Christian, if you want to have happiness and joy in life, the reason why so many Christians walk around like they're out of gas. Remember hearing a preacher preach about on this verse, and he carried a gas can. And have you ever seen someone walking down the road with, you know, they're out of gas, they're walking down the road, they're happy, aren't they? Oh, they're not happy, they ran themselves out of gas. And, you know, as a Christian, if we're not careful, we will lose the joy of our salvation. Not losing our salvation, just losing the joy of our salvation. Well, I'm just not happy at church. I'm not happy in my marriage. I'm not happy in my home. I'm not happy in this. I'm not happy in that. But man, are you saved or are you not saved? Obedience brings joy, and a fellowship with God brings joy. Perhaps the reason we lack joy is because we have poor fellowship with God. And we're disobedient. We're always under His chastisement. We don't talk with Him. He doesn't talk to us because we don't read the Bible. We're not in church faithfully. We're not consistent. And we're just not joyful. Or could it be that we're out of fellowship with each other? He said in verse 3 that you also may have fellowship with us. And sometimes there's a lack of joy because of bitterness or unkindness or resentment or unforgiveness towards some other Christian. That's a surefire way to lose joy. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Well, I don't like to think about other people. I just want to think about me and Jesus. Sorry, friend, read your Bible. If you're going to fellowship with Him, you got to fellowship with the rest of us too. And when we're out of fellowship with each other, it's no wonder that we lose our joy. So Christ is our liberty, and we ought to enjoy our liberty and put it to use by fellowship with God. Man, read your Bible and pray and be faithful to church and be an obedient Christian, and you'll know the joy of God's fellowship. Now, Christ is our life. Christ is our liberty. A third point tonight. Christ is our light. Christ is our light. Notice in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him. All right, let's stop. Let's not skip over words here. Which we have heard of Him. All right, who's the Him? That's Jesus. So John is saying, I was with Christ. I saw Him. I looked upon Him. I heard Him. I touched Him. I was with Him. I was in fellowship with Him then. I'm in fellowship with Him now. And he said, this is the message which He gave us to give to you. Now, in John 1:18, the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So when Jesus was in His on earth and in His ministry and teaching His disciples, one of the things that He revealed to His disciples, one of the things that He gave as the message they were to deliver to mankind, in other words, His revelation of the invisible God, part of that was that God is light. This is the message which we have heard of Him. Now, there are four declarative statements about the nature of God in the Bible. Now, the Bible tells us a lot of things about the Lord, obviously, but there are four definitive God is statements. All right, for example, God is a spirit. God's not a stone statue. God doesn't live in a cave. God's not bound by a body. Of course, Jesus became man, but God is a spirit, the Bible says. God is a consuming fire, which speaks of God's holiness and judgment, His wrath towards sin. God is light, speaks of His perfect righteousness, His spotless purity. And then God is love. Now, it's interesting that three of the four declarative, definitive statements about God come from John. God is a spirit found in the Gospel of John. God is a light and God is love are found in 1 John. This is the message that Jesus gave for the apostles to pass on, that God is light. Now, He says, and in Him is no darkness at all. Not even one little shadow. Not even one little spot. Not even one little dark place anywhere in God's character. God is perfect light. And in Him is no darkness at all. At all. And by the way, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, we have a warning in verse 6 for professing Christians who walk in darkness. Notice in verse 6. If we say Remember last week? Contradictory terms. If we say, but, when our words don't match our deeds. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Strong words. Y'all still with me? Strong words. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Words versus deeds. I love God. I want to live for God. Good. It's a great statement to say. It's great to put it on your bumper sticker. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Put it on the front door of your house. But man, make sure that you're actually serving God, not just put it on the front door of your house. We're a very superficial Christianity today that has that's real big on slogans and t-shirts that look like worldly advertisements, and we're very big on a superficial, skin-deep kind of testimony for Christ. But when our words and our deeds don't match up, God says that's a problem. When I say that I have fellowship with God, and yet I'm walking in darkness, but hey, God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. How can I be in fellowship with Him when I'm walking over here in darkness? God says, you're lying. That's not the truth. You're not living the truth. Let's go to back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. I want you to see what Jesus said about this. It's amazing the parallels between John's Gospel and 1 John. It's almost as though 1 John is a commentary on many of the things in the Gospel of John. In John 3 and verse 19, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And in John 3 and verse 19, it says, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." All right, so men are in darkness. The light has come. Who's the light? Christ. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness more than light. Why did they love darkness more than light? The Bible tells us. Because their deeds are evil. And so here you have people over here in darkness. This time y'all are darkness. People over here in darkness, and the light comes and it starts to shine on their evil deeds. But instead of turning, getting those forgiven and turning to the light, they hate the light. Turn off the light. Quit exposing our evil deeds. We love our evil deeds. We don't want the light exposing what we do. And then he said, in verse number 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So when men love darkness and their deeds are evil, they hate that. They don't want to be exposed. When a person is doing the right thing, say, no one ever said, man, I hope no one catches me. I hope no one catches my car parked out in front of the church. But man, you have some Christian out of town and he parks his car out in front of a bar. Yeah. Well, that doesn't happen. Right. No one says, man, I hope no one catches me looking at my Bible on my tablet. People sure do shut things down fast, though, when it's not the Bible. Hide it from the light. When we do the right things, we don't have to be ashamed of what we've done. But man, when we're doing the wrong things, or we're not fulfilling our obligation to do the right things, we have to make excuses and lies and cover things up and hide things. But those who do truth, those who do the right things, can bring their deeds forward and make them manifest because they're wrought of God. Words versus deeds. Intentions versus reality. Doing the truth. See, the truth is not just something you believe. The truth is something you do. Go back to 1 John again. Verse 6. If we have say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and notice and believe not the truth. That's not what it says. And do not the truth. The truth is something you do, not just something you say you believe. The truth is not just a statement of faith. It's a code of conduct. It's a way of life. When someone is true to their spouse, how many think a spouse ought to be true to his or her spouse? Well, that's about half the audience, I'm glad. I know what to preach on Sunday now. When someone is true to their spouse, that doesn't mean they're really good at hiding up all their infidelity. When someone is true to their word, it doesn't mean that they're really good at lying and making up excuses for why they didn't do what they said they would do. When someone is true to the faith, that doesn't mean that they're really good at faking it. It means that they're true to what they believe. Another hymn that I like says, living for Jesus, a life that is true. A life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Doing the truth, not just knowing the truth or believing the truth, but actually doing the truth. A Christian ought to avoid darkness. If God is light, darkness represents a Christless life of sin. If walking in the light means walking with God in righteousness and purity and holiness, then certainly the Christian ought not be walking in darkness. What do? We want to do things that we're embarrassed by, so we hide them. We have to do it in darkness. Walk in the light where you don't have to hide what you're doing. I can fellowship with God when I walk in the light. Don't expect God to come over here in the darkness to walk with me. Boy, how narcissistic we are. We think God just can't wait to walk with us, so He's willing to do anything to be with us. No, sir. God will not change one bit of His holiness to fellowship with us. I mean, I saw an advertisement for a church starting in Maryland or Massachusetts, one of the M states of the Northeast. And they were starting in a bar. And it was called Beer and Bible. Now, I've heard of churches starting in bars after the bar was closed. I know a church in Kentucky that got started in an old saloon. The saloon was shut down. Man, they're just meeting in the bar and they're going to sit around with a big old glass of beer and their Bibles and they're going to study the Bible. That's walking in darkness. And he said, well, we're just getting the good word out. No, you're making a mockery of the holiness of God. There's a right way to do things, and God expects us to not only take the gospel to the world, but also to do things in a right way. And a Christian has to walk in the light as God is in the light, and to have fellowship with Him. And then, when I fellowship with God in the light, I find that I'm not alone. It says in verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Professing Christians who don't want to fellowship with those who are trying to live in the light are perhaps showing themselves to be among those who prefer the darkness. You know, birds of a feather do flock together. You know, it's true among chickens and dodo birds and loons. But Christians who flock to, I mean, we're sheep, right? We're supposed to flock together. And when people say, I don't want to go to church because all they do is they want to live for God, that's not showing a Christ-like spirit. There's fellowship together when Christians are walking in the light together. Now, the best way you and I can have fellowship together is if we realize, Joe and Michael, come on up here and help me out. Joe, you stand on my left. Michael, you stand on the dark side. No, I'm just kidding. Not darkness in this illustration, but come a little bit closer. Not you, him. All right, right there. Now, these two guys, they're good friends. Turn around and face each other. But fact is, Michael gets on Joe's nerves, and Joe gets on Michael's nerves, so they don't like each other. All right, turn around the other way. They don't like each other. But guess what? They both start walking in the light. Now I'm going to represent God. It's a stretch. All right, so I'm representing God. Joe loves God. So he loves, turn around, Joe. He loves me, doesn't he? He loves God. And he wants to walk with me, right? Fellowship with me. Get out of the darkness into the light. So he and I are in good fellowship. All right, stay there, Joe. Michael loves me too. He says, I love God. Turn around, Michael. Turn around like you actually love me, Michael. There you go. Michael loves God. He wants to walk with me, don't you, Michael? You don't want to be in darkness, do you? He's thinking about it. Takes after his dad. But he got right with God tonight. He wants to walk with God. All right, so now he's walking with me. He's walking with me. They didn't really like each other, but man, he loves me. He loves me. All of a sudden, guess what? Come here, guys. These guys find out they're walking together. And I say, hey, Joe, forbearance. Do you know what forbearance means? It means putting up with people that are really irritating sometimes. Michael, forgiveness. You know what forgiveness means? It means you got to forgive him when he does stupid stuff. And we got to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Right, Joe? And that means I don't want to just walk with you. I want to walk with him too. So that means you two have to kind of get along with each other. Otherwise, when you're mad at him, I'm going to get upset with you. And when you're upset with him, I'm going to get upset with you. And we're not going to have the close fellowship we'd like to have. So the best way for us to restore fellowship with people is not for him and him to deal with each other necessarily, but if him and him deal with God, then all of a sudden they find they can have fellowship with each other. Thanks, guys. We have fellowship one with another. Now, I'll conclude with just the 3 points. Christ is our life. He doesn't just give us eternal life. He is that eternal life. Our liberty, through him, we can have fellowship with the Father if you want to. And he's our light. He exposes the darkness of this world and calls us to walk in the light with him. I hope that you're sincere in your faith. I trust that you are. But I hope that you're not living a lie. 1 John deals with that in no uncertain language. Be true. Don't just know the truth. Do the truth.